All right, a little exercise for us in the beginning of the service. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Get ready because you're going to do the message. Okay, so chapter 4. Get your preaching shoes on. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4 in verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Okay. Who has despised the day of small things? There are the regular days that we live, and then many of them are days of small things. And what is the context here but the building of the second temple? You had Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then they're rebuilding by Zechariah, Haggai, the prophet, Zerubbabel, the governor, and the high priest also. So they, when they were building, it looked small. When people saw it compared to the first temple, some of them wept because it just wasn't what they thought it would be. But the day of small things can be a big day. Okay, the day of small things can mean a lot. The day of a small beginning can mean a very big thing. We don't know where it goes. You cannot tell a thing by how it begins. You see it how it ends. All right, so there are many times in your life when you might just say, well, this wasn't much of a day. I made a decision. It wasn't a big deal. There weren't fireworks going off. Nobody noticed it. The cameras were not rolling. It wasn't even recorded in the diary. But it was a small beginning. Look at verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? All right, so your message right now at your seat, and I'm going to help you for a minute. We had a woman here, Nyla, this morning. Hey, Pastor. We had Nyla here this morning from Baku, who's going back to Baku. And she's lived here, I don't know, 10 years or more. She tells a story. She was on the street. Her son went to a Bible Speaks meeting in Baku, said, Mom, you need to come. No, I don't care. I'm not going. Then somebody on the street handed her a track. Anyway, to make long story short, she heard the gospel. Life changed. Brought relatives to the church. Ended up coming here to be with us, really, live here in Baltimore, be with us in the main church, and it's a beautiful story. Jambor, is Jambor here tonight? Jambor, yeah, you want to stand just for a second? His mother, at that time, thank you, she was, you know, single woman, young lady, literally, I don't have a piece of paper here, literally a half of an 8x11 paper typed out, meeting in Budapest, address, on the wall at the metro station. She comes up the escalator. She doesn't know to this day why she walked right to that poster, read it, went, wrote down the address, came to a meeting. Her son is here in Bible school. Yeah. One time I was traveling to Uzbekistan on a regular basis. I said to Pastor Pete Wistera, I felt like coming, so please come. We were going there for a couple of years. We would go on a real, real mission trip to Uzbekistan, meet people and everything. And I said to him, who knows, maybe someday I cannot make it. Maybe I have a heart attack or something. And you need to come here. Yeah, literally, we said that. Is that right, Pastor? Well, guess what? I was booked to go, I think it was in October, maybe September. I had a heart attack. I'm literally in the bed at Johns Hopkins on the phone and saying to him, he has to go. Okay? And he can tell the story. He felt very insecure about it, very unqualified, sweating bullets on the airplane, almost making an excuse, I missed the plane. He tells a great story about it, but he went. God used him. He came back saying, God did it. And I'm so thankful and so happy about how God is behind our lives. We have a life of faith. Despise not the day of small beginnings. You get it? How about going to Bible college? Oh, I don't think it'll make any difference in my life. I got a phone call today from Oklahoma. Jolt Bichke. You know, Jolt and Brenda moved down to Oklahoma. But he said to me on the phone, he goes, I feel that the church I'm going to here, Little Baptist Church, we need a Bible school. And he said, sometimes when I'm with the folks, they say, how do you learn that? He said, I went to Bible school. And he said, we need a Bible school, and so on. We had a little talk. What I'm trying to say is, I don't know how life goes, but I know that God honors our faith. And many times by sight, it doesn't look like anything will happen in Richmond. But where did Jesse Fires come from? He was down in Florida getting a suntan. You know the story behind it? He was 10 years old. His mom and dad come from Miami to a convention. He's 10 years old. And he's listening. And he sees the missions march. Years later, I think he was, 27, 28 years old. He comes up for a convention. And because God is speaking to him. Like, life my way isn't working. Life my way, what I want, my way. Is that Lewis? Good to see you. My way is, I've done it, my way. And he was here at the convention, missions night. He is very touched. And we talk. I said, come to my house tonight. We did a sauna together with a couple guys. We talked about it. He's sitting in there, very broken, very broken. He says, I think God, he didn't talk much, but God was working on it. I go to a convention. It's a small thing. Despise not the day of small beginnings. When you think about your life, do not despise the decisions that you make in life when you are saying, I don't know if this means anything, but I'm doing it before God. How about repenting from sin? By faith, I say, I'm not doing it anymore, Lord. I'm going to trust in you and you help me. It's a day of small beginnings, but they end up becoming very big in terms of what it means and God honoring your life. So that's the message for you in your chair. Turn to your neighbor and just say, have you ever, my whole life is filled with small beginnings. And do not despise them. God's hand is on them. You know, okay. Go ahead. Okay. He had turned it with me to Hebrews 13 as we finish this up. A couple more stories. And Hebrews 13, verse 7. Now we have a new brother in our fellowship tonight. His name is Tony. Tony, you want to raise your hand just for a minute? Okay, there's Tony. Okay. All right, so here he is right down here. All right. You don't mind, I'm having fun tonight, I mean. Okay, keep going, amen. Okay, I don't know how many years ago you knew about our church here. You live in Severna Park, Maryland, south of here. How many years ago, 10 years ago or whenever? All right, so he knew about our church here. And then I listened to the messages online, enjoyed the messages a lot, said all the time, I got to get up there, I got to go to the church, I got to get up there. Works for Southwest Airlines, family man, good guy, real believer, awesome. His name is Tony. Yeah, say hi, Tony. Hey, hi, Tony. Hey, okay. Now, he decided to come up here last Wednesday night, and he also works out at a gym. Guess who his trainer is? Jesse Fires. Guess who was running a service last Wednesday night? Jesse Fires. After the service, Tony comes up and says, are you? You're a believer? Yeah. Yeah, so good story. You know, you know, it's read the verse with me. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God. And I'll tell you, this is maybe underestimated in its value, but when we have a fellowship in the Word and we're learning the Word, we just really appreciate it. And don't underestimate what it can do for you and where it will bring you, because verse 7 says, whose faith follow. So we are following Abel offered the blood. Noah built the ark. Abraham left home. Sarah had a child. Joseph led his people in saving them in a practical way with the food and supplies. And Moses brought them out of Egypt. There is a faith in our life that we follow. We're not perfect people. And we don't always understand what is really going on, but our God has asked us to live by faith, and that's what is happening. And it says here, we consider the end of their lifestyle or their conversation. And I cannot tell you how many times when I was up in Maine in Bible school, I would think, do I belong here? Should I continue in this? Where does it go? What does it mean? But I would watch pastor and listen to him, and he always had a ministry somehow of life and love and faith and vision. We're always somehow going somewhere, edifying people and talking in faith. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So during the Bible school years, and by the way, Joel said Bible school is fantastic. And we start tomorrow night. It's free for the week for newcomers. Please feel free to come and sit in on some classes. And there are morning classes too. But I just wanted to say tonight, just to introduce the theme, that I don't always, even in my present life, I don't always may see the whole meaning of my faith. But it does say that we mark the perfect man, Psalm 37:37, and know the end of that man, the end result is peace. And that's what we can always be comforted by, the fact that God will honor our faith and give us peace. And we will glorify him by what he does with our simple life of faith. And sometimes it is like a day of small things, but it has an immeasurable amount of value in the eyes of God and the angels, the unseen world that we are living in the presence of, the great value of your life of faith. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight and this thought. Bless Pastor Pete as he shares the word with us tonight. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was an amazing song. I love that song. I love the people that sang it. That's really good. I'm a little sick, and I was sitting over there, and I realized I couldn't hear out of my right ear. A little dizzy, but I'm sure I'm fine. A little tired, not sleeping so well, but yeah. So I got back from Uzbekistan a couple days ago and just had an amazing time. Where everything in life starts in our life in Christian, our Christian walk in God's kingdom starts with small beginnings. And I saw Pasha sitting over there, and is Emma with you somewhere? I saw her running around, and his parents, a missionary went. Pastor Mati went to Uzbekistan, and probably very small beginnings, very simple beginnings. And here he is. Their son is sitting here, and their granddaughter is here. And this whole room, there's probably like 1,000 stories we could tell about small beginnings. And Uzbekistan is definitely one of those things. And I just had an amazing time over there. Honestly, it was it's like my favorite place in the world to visit. Some people go to Disney World. Some people like to go to Hawaii. Some people like to go to Caribbean, and Samarkand is where it's at. And I'm going to go back in November, and anyone can come with me. I will be your tour guide. I'll show you the way, and the attractions are the people there. Amazing, beautiful, wonderful people. We were in a room with them, and the room is packed full of people, but it's just packed full of love. You could not get more love in a room. And many, many years, people were faithful, following Jesus, hungry for the word, and God is honoring them, and blessing that church. And they have a church. We bought a church, this church here, you guys, basically, donated money to buy a building there. A building is a strong word, but large room. Large is a strong word, a room. But, it's more than what they have. Right now they meet every day. There's a meeting in a different home so that they don't risk, getting caught, and they move around. Meetings are illegal, and foreigners cannot speak at meetings, so we went to, I don't know how many houses I went to, maybe 8 or 9 homes, and had meetings, and just a beautiful time. And I would love to share it with you, so just tag along. I promise it's cheaper than Disney World. It is. It really is. We preached a message there that something that I've been meditating on for about a month, and if you turn with me to John chapter 20, this chapter, I've read it so many times now and love it. Really moved by some of the words on this page. Lord Jesus, just bless this message. Thank you for all the small beginnings in this room, Lord. Maybe we can think about that for the next couple days. How many small beginnings affected our life? How many small beginnings in other people's life? How many small beginnings happened in our lives that put us here today? Thank you, Father, for your incredible faithfulness. Bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20. Jesus has just risen. Mary has seen him. This is not much has happened since Mary has seen him. And then we have the story of the room. The room that the disciples locked themselves in verse 19. 20, verse 19, then the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So I like to use my imagination and put it to good use it for a good thing for once. And just imagine this room full of, actually probably a very small room, probably very similar to the room in SummerCon, 14-foot by 8-foot room, and they can fit 50 people in it, no problem, and with joy. And I imagine that these disciples were in a very small room, and I'm wondering what was going on in their minds. I'm wondering what they were thinking. Most likely, many of them were in a state of shock, panicking. Many of them were angry. Many of them were confused. For sure, their fear was very evident. No idea what just happened. They saw whom they regarded as the Messiah, the one who would save them, crucified, tortured, walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And here they are in this room, and I don't know if there's much talking going on. We don't know anything, but we know that it probably was not a good scene, a very, very serious scene. And there's anxieties and crazy thoughts, and the door is locked because they are worried. And then, as we know so well, just like that, supernaturally, Jesus Christ appears in the middle of their little room, their little meeting, their little audience, and they're freaked out. I mean, they don't even know what they're seeing. They don't know if it's really him or if it's a spirit. I mean, they are in panic mode, maybe. They just don't know what to say, what to do, and here he is standing there. And, you know, I read this story in the chronological Bible just to get all the Gospels' viewpoint on it and the timing of it, and not much. Jesus does not say much. There's just not a lot of sentences there. I mean, there's so much to say. There's so much he could tell. He could talk about the pain, the suffering, the torture. He could talk about what he went through, the spitting, the scene in front of Pilate, the scene in the streets of Jerusalem. You know, probably he could have talked for hours about all the details. Never mind supernaturally what happened to him, where he went, the suffering, the losing of his father, the bearing of sin in his life. And but none of that is really discussed. He doesn't seem to be interested in the details. Instead, he just stands in the middle of the room and he just opens his hands. He says, "Peace unto you," to calm him down. And then he just opens his hands and really does very little else. It's all that they needed. I've been reading these verses in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, 11, 12, just an incredible, you know, which, you know, think, like, if I think of it as like the excellency of knowledge verses, you know. In verse 8, Paul talks about counting nothing and everything is lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul, obsessed with knowing Christ, some kind of knowing that is higher, superior, above everything else, prominent, beyond me and my little mind and my little world. Paul wants excellency of knowledge of Christ. He wants to know who Jesus is. And we are here today for the same reason. And it's the only thing we need. And the only reason we traveled to Uzbekistan is in the hopes that God would use us, that they would hear excellency of knowledge. And I don't know what you wanted for Christmas, but you should have asked for this. And we do. All I need in life is excellency in knowledge on this particular subject. I need to know Jesus more. And what's so beautiful, what's so amazing in these words and so many other words is that Christ makes himself available to us and says, I have given you everything you need to know me. You can have excellency in knowledge of me. How does it happen? I don't know. But it is happening. It's difficult to describe. The thing about knowledge that is beyond us is that we can't often put it to words, but we know it's true. God is revealing himself to us. And in on a Sunday morning in SummerCon, and we're preaching this message, and we're talking to people, and everybody is interested in this subject. Every teenager, every young person, every adult wants to know Jesus more. Our one mission in life, all I want is to know Jesus more. He continues and just talks about winning Christ towards the end. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. The other day I was walking around my company and I said, you know what this is? This is a dung factory. All this is a dung factory. You know what I mean? Like if this is your life, if this is all you're able to produce, if all you can produce in life is money, then it's a dung factory. And this entire world is a dung factory. There is nothing in it unless we find excellency of knowledge in it. If we find Christ in it, if Christ is with us in it, then it changes. Then something gets added to me that raises me up. An abundance of transcendent information about our Lord available to me. God waiting for me to drink from this knowledge. And winning him, gaining him, is like the beginning, the beautiful beginning that we all had. We win a victory when we become saved. And he continues, and be found in him. And this verse is just so beautiful because it talks about grace. Grace directed towards us. Positional truth. The position that we find ourselves in because of what Christ has done. The righteousness that is available to us and that we stand in that comes straight from him. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Like, could we say that excellency of knowledge starts with winning him, the beginning is winning him, and continues with figuring out what he thinks about me, how he views me? Do I gain knowledge? Do I get to know him more when I understand my position in Christ? And the answer is yes. Pastor Benjamin wrote that little booklet. It's really good. Gems from Jerusalem. And it's good. He talks about the Song of Solomon right away. How the woman is progressing in her knowledge of positional truth, really. Progressing throughout Song of Solomon. Starting with, I am you and you are mine. And ending with, I am yours. As she becomes more aware of the fact that she is in Christ, in him, and as she understands who she is in Christ, she becomes closer to him. She is growing. And I think we can all say that as we learned about grace, as we learned the kind of grace God has for us, as we read the words that were directed towards us and found out who we were, we got closer to him and we grew. And then we get to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And this is really the sentence that I was trying to get to. And the fellowship of his suffering. I honestly have been reading this verse for 2 months, nonstop, over and over again. I think I've read every commentary on my shelf. I've read everything I could find on it. I keep thinking about what does it mean to have fellowship with Christ's suffering? And most people, most commentaries will talk to you about our suffering, that we will share his suffering. The word fellowship is partaking. And there's no doubt that this is a good meaning, that we will partake. Our suffering is like partaking with his suffering. That when we suffer, we can grow closer to Christ. And in Uzbekistan, I met with a young man who 2 months ago lost his 10-year-old daughter and his father at the same time from some crazy explosion while he was in Budapest. Some unbelievable story. And he had been back in Samarkand, but, you know, obviously very distraught. And we met with him, and, you know, there's no words. I have no words for him. I don't know what to say to him. I'm just sitting there. I've known him since he was a teenager. And all I could think about was this verse, you know. And I got a chance to say it to him later. He ended up sticking with us the entire day and coming to church the next day and even laughing with us. And in the end, I did say to him, fellowship with his suffering. Fellowship with his suffering. We are suffering. There is suffering in our lives, and we are not avoiding it. We find Christ. We find excellency of knowledge in our suffering. There's a purpose for it. It's not just, you know, chin up, fight through it. You know, it is, wait a minute, there's a secret there. There's a wisdom there. And anytime anyone ever tells me some kind of story about suffering, you know, this is what I think about. Lord Jesus, I use this to bring this person closer to you. Give them the kind of excellency of knowledge that you can only get when you suffer. And this is definitely, you know, one of the meanings of this verse. But also, we can make reference to our cross. You know, that this is a reference to our cross, our personal cross. It's interesting. The order is reversed. Jesus suffered, then died, then was resurrected. But in this verse, it talks about resurrection, suffering, and then dying. Because that's how it is for us. We gain life first. When he was risen, we were risen, and we experience a resurrection power first. And we gain Christ, and we are found in him, and we know him, and we have this life in us. And then God teaches us about suffering and death and a cross life. But I did have, you know, like a question about, you know, those translations, in that it says that this is about his resurrection and his suffering and his death. And really, maybe a third meaning is that we as Christians meditate on his suffering. It's about him, not about me and what I'm going through and my pain and my cross. It's about him. And I have found this to be true. I have found this to be true. When we study, when we read, when we learn, when we in detail, in a hungry way, dissect every single moment of Christ as he suffered, I'm telling you, it changes us. It changes us. We weep with him. I don't pretend to have any clue. These sufferings were his and his alone, and I don't even want to pretend that I have any idea what he was talking about or what he was going through. But there's something that happens to us when Christ stands in the room and shows us his wounds. It's all we need in life. It's all we need. Jesus Christ, show me your wounds. I want to know. I want to know what happened 2,000 years ago. I want to know what you did that transferred me to you and brings me closer to you. And it seems like that's all the disciples needed. There's no long messages. There is some statements after this. There's some quick conversations, and the disciples are good to go. And for the rest of their lives, every time they suffered, every time they did anything, every time they got on a boat, any time they went east or west or north or south for the kingdom's sake, I bet you in their mind was his wounds. And that's how they did it, and that's how they progressed. And it is bringing us closer to Christ. And I thought about his wounds. And, you know, it says that, you know, my name is graven on the palm of his hands. And how is it graven? With what? Inked? Like, is it you know, what? How is my name graven on the palm of his hand? It is graven with scar tissue. His wounds and my name right there. And I am so happy to even know a little bit about it and so hungry to know more about it. Our Lord, our Jesus Christ, and his suffering, every detail, every moment, becoming a reality to me and making me closer to him. And dare I say it, that we are gaining excellency of knowledge in Jesus Christ. Wow, what an incredible gift available to me. And what an incredible future we have with that knowledge. And when will it end? When will we stop gaining knowledge? Never? Will we always be growing with him and knowing him? You know, I've said this a couple times, but when I was 30, I didn't know Jesus at all. When I was 40, I knew Jesus. I could tell there's a difference between 30 and 40. I was like, okay, this is good. We're going the right direction. I turned 50 and I was like, holy cow. I know Jesus. I know this Bible. I know what he said. I know what he did. I mean, I know nothing, but I know Jesus. I can't wait to be 60. Lord, please let me live till 70, 80, please. If I gain as much as I did the first decade and the second decade and the next decade, I don't care about getting old. I don't care about any of the, you know, things we lose when we get old. What I will gain is excellency of knowledge. Amen. Yeah, let's do an invitation. Bow your heads with me. I'm wondering if you know what we're talking about. I'm wondering if you know the Lord. If you're in this room and you do not know the Lord, then he is standing in your life right now. He is standing before you right now and showing you his wounds and asking you to gain him, to win him, invite him into your life. Say a prayer. Online or here in this room. Lord Jesus, I want to win you. I want to gain you in my life. The prize is Jesus Christ. I believe in you. If you said that prayer, you can raise your hand in this room or you can let somebody know afterwards. Thank you, Father, for your amazing, beautiful faithfulness. Amen.